But we have six kids, and we thought when they were grown and gone that we'd travel more together. I've traveled about 6 months a year for 34, 35 years now. And don't feel sorry for us, because it probably saved our marriage just to get me out of the house. But she's a homebody, has a few things to do, and so she stayed home on this trip and sends her greetings. Speaking of the Humphrey boys, my wife, I think, raised money one time for one thing, first and last, and she put the arm on one of the Humphrey boys, I think it was you, to for money for a tent for Eagle Lake. That was it. It's the only fundraising she's done in the 40-some years we've been married. But I tell you, it's still the highlight of her life, still, that you guys responded and her one and only attempt was successful. So she loves the Humphrey boys, as we have their parents before that. I am so relaxed. I just can't believe it. I remember years ago I had my first navigator home and up in Seattle, and a sailor came in, just a great guy. I never forget, he came in, sat down on a big lounge chair, threw his long arms back, and he said, "I'm relaxed in the Lord." Well, I thought that's a good way to be, relaxed in the Lord. But we had such a relaxing time at dinner a little while ago with Marshall and Karen Bracken, that I failed to get over here and do what I normally do at a conference like this. I usually come and line up a Coke box or a Pepsi box for me to stand on. And I didn't do it, because I grew out instead of up. And people feel when they can't see, they can't hear. So I don't know who is the panic squad, but if you had a little Coke box tomorrow evening, I'd be better. I did get a little good word from my doctor. I've mentioned to some of you, he told me I was the right weight for my age. Yeah, if I were 6'3" tall. And being unsuccessful thus far in losing the weight, I'm now working on growing taller. With the same degree of success. But until I succeed, I will need a Coke box or something to stand on, or I'll stand on my toes. But now that you can see me, I know what you're thinking. Step back down on your heels. It's not worth all the effort. Okay. Well, as this conference comes this weekend, and it costs you some money to come, I wonder what you're hoping that you'll get that'll be worth the time and the money. I think for myself, I have three things in mind that I hope will be accomplished. And the first would have to do with conversion. If it might be that there is someone here who really is not certain that they're on the way to heaven, that their sins are forgiven, or that you have a personal relationship with Christ, that would be my first desire. That's the big one. I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and I'm corn-fed. But the drought days came up, and some of you may have read in the history books about the Dust Bowl days. And drove Dad off the farm. He auctioned it off. The family moved to California when I was 16. And there in high school, I met a blonde girl who I got to know, who I found went to church regularly, which I thought was strange, especially for a good-looking girl. And there I went to a little church one night in hopes I could walk home with her after the sermon, because I thought, well, I could sit through anybody's sermon just for a chance to walk her home. And there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, though I knew that already, and that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me. Now, I had never really disbelieved that. But this is the part I don't recall having heard before. And that is that I had to receive him into my own heart and life as my personal Savior. And unless I did, I was not on my way to heaven. I was not a Christian. Well, I thought, baloney. I think that preacher's unfurnished upstairs. I think that's too easy. That's a fire escape from hell. I mean, all you have to do is receive Christ and go out and live like the devil, and you know, you probably use the same excuses yourself. But I went back the following Sunday for the same reason I'd gone the first. And I kept going and I kept hearing. And finally one night I'd gone to bed and I was lying awake thinking about this seriously. I thought to myself, you know, I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. And if I died tonight, I'm not really positive as to where I'd go. But I thought, of course, who's going to die tonight? Long life ahead of you, young, etc. But then I thought to myself, well, suppose you did. And you know, I wrestled with this back and forth, and I wasn't sure. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. And so finally I thought, well, I can make sure right now. So I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I prayed a prayer almost exactly like this one. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, for me, there was no emotional upheaval, nothing startling. But as I look back on it now, I can tell that's when a change took place in my life. The Bible, which had been dry as dust, began to take on some meaning to me. I wanted to pray. I even wanted to serve the Lord. There was a change. And I just wonder, as we start this weekend, could it be that maybe someone's sitting here right now, and you go to church regularly, but down in your heart you may wonder, I wonder really, have I ever made that step? If I die tonight, am I certain where I'd go? Well, you know what? You could do what I did. Right now, right there, without anybody knowing about it, just looking at me, you could talk to the Lord. And you could pray a prayer, something like I did. You could say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never ask you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And he will. Because he said he would. That's how the Christian life starts. And that simple little act we call conversion, that's the beginning. That's when you're born again. That's when you get into God's family. So that would be my first concern, that we know that our names are written in heaven and that we're on our way there. The second thing would be character. Peter tells us over in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he said, add to your faith virtue. When you make that step, the next thing is not talk but living. It's character. And I'm convinced that all throughout the New Testament that God is intent on character. Tell me something. Who can bring the greatest dishonor to the Lord? Somebody who does not claim to know him and has a poor character, or somebody who claims to know him and has a poor character? Well, of course, it's the second. And God is intent on making us more like Jesus. Growth in character. And I would trust that as a result of our time this weekend, there'd be some significant progress in our own lives and growth in Christ-like character. God thinks so much of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he wants to just sprinkle the earth with people becoming like him. And then someday he's going to populate heaven with people just like him. That would be my second expectation for this weekend. Character. And the third would be contribution. What contribution does God want you to make to his service, to his work, here on this earth? Now, those are my three primary concerns. I have, hopes and expectations. I have one concern, that for my particular part of this conference, I might scratch where you don't itch. And one thing we don't need to hear is more talks. My friend, you'll get extra feathers in your wings, I'll guarantee you.
You fall off, I'm not liable.
You're not liable, but we have a doctor here there who will take care of me. I thank you very much. And if you give me something, I'll sign a little waiver of any malpractice claim. You have it on tape, okay. That man, I tell you, I better sharpen up around here. Thank you very much. Oh, there you are. I saw the tops of some heads back there, and now I see you, and you're pretty good looking, too. I have to say that. What I'd like you to do right now, I'd like you to stop and write down three hopes for yourself. What would you like to see happen this weekend that would warrant your time and money being here? What were three hopes that you would have as far as you personally concerned for this weekend? Write down three things. And then write down one concern you have. Something you might be a little afraid about as you approach this weekend conference. Three hopes and something you might be a little nervous about. Maybe it's that your check will bounce. Or that you have a real concern and a need that won't get met of some kind. Okay, now here's what I'd like you to do. I use a little system for prioritizing my do list. I'm a nut on prioritizing things. I couldn't live my life without prioritizing, scheduling, and then praying for the courage to keep the schedule. I use this little thing I picked up somewhere. A is for indispensable. If I put an A by a thing, that's life or death. That has got to happen. B means it's necessary. C would be good if possible. Take those three things that you listed and put an A, B, or C by them. As far as you're concerned, if it's A in front of it, that means, boy, this is really important to me. This is something I really feel I must get. B, it's necessary. And C, it's good if possible. Circle the A's. Okay. Now, would somebody volunteer what to you is an A on your list of a hope, a primary, real hope that you have for this weekend? Would you volunteer before I, appoint somebody? All right, what is it?
To get some time with you.
To get time with me. Put a C by that one. Did anybody else have that one? Well, looks like we'll have a good time together. All right. In fact, I got one person here that loves me. That's right. You and the Brackens. I know that for sure. Okay, another one.
A burning desire to walk with the Lord.
Okay, having to do with your walk with the Lord, huh? How would you, a burning desire that it would be kindled, that you would know how could you...
Kindled.
Okay, how do I write that down? I'll just put it down here. Yeah, that's me. Okay. For years, my kids would say when I traveled, "Dad, why don't you do two things while you're gone? Pray and print." Now I'm getting to the age I can't even read my printing after it's 10 minutes old. Did anybody else have something comparable to that as a major desire for yourself? Maybe different words, but comparable to that. Could I see your hands? Okay, hold them up just for a moment. If you would say it was comparable, 2, 4, 6. Anybody else have one comparable to that? Hold your hand up here. Let me get a little idea here. Okay. Another. Don't worry about how it's said. Just say it. To you, it's a very important one. Yes. Your relationship to your wife? How serious is it between you and Linda right now? Is it that? Yeah. Looks like it's okay. Well, yeah, but I know those folks. Does that approximate it? If you can read it. How many have something along that line that you'd like to see covered this weekend? 19. Do we have a workshop on that? I didn't. Do we? Good. Okay. Let's take a couple more here. All right. You'd like to have the Lord expose areas of need in your spiritual walk. Okay. Anybody else have one similar to that? Okay, let's see your hands. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six on that side have problems, only one on this side. But if you folks could help those folks, that would really help us a great deal. Okay. Does anybody have one that's just kind of burning in your soul and you're afraid you wouldn't get it out, but you'd like to say it and you'd quench the spirit if you don't? We'll give one more opportunity here. Okay? Now feel free. You say, "Man, this is something that's just really burning in my soul. If you'd like to share it." Okay. Okay, I'll just put that down to get answers to prayer. I sometimes put down on some of my goals not just to pray, but to pray so as to get answers. So otherwise we can get in the routine of just talking, but are we praying so as to get answers? And, now, John, Kirk, we've got a little list here, and see where these fit into the program. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. How about this matter of getting answers to prayer? How many would have something similar to that? John wanted to be sure to get his vote in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six. Do we have a workshop on prayer? Not sure. Okay, Sani. That'll be helpful. And I'll try to do some adjusting of my notes to meet some of these needs, both tonight and tomorrow night, and a little workshop I'll have tomorrow. One of the evidences that I had become a new creature was in Christ was that I said the Bible came alive. And it was shortly after I became a Christian, when I was 17, that I heard about this idea of a life verse. That God will give you a verse, one verse, sort of a key for your whole life. And I thought that was a great idea. And my first Bible, I remember it was in the Gospel of John. I underlined all the verses I liked. And about every verse is underlined in red, just a big blob of red. Well, the same way with life verses. I got a new life verse about every week. But there's one of them, one of the early ones I've got that has stuck all my lifetime. One of those is 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I may refer to that on several occasions. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes you think it is. Sometimes you don't think you're getting anywhere or anything is happening. But your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Take the labor of prayer. I'm so pleased the day I learned that whether or not I get answers to prayer does not is not determined by how I feel before, during, or after prayer. I have also learned that whether God uses me in a teaching capacity is not dependent on how I happen to feel before, during, or after. There are much more basic spiritual issues and spiritual dynamics than how you happen to feel at the moment. In fact, I have a little saying that's somewhat related to this that I keep repeating to navigators through the years. And you know that most of the work in the world gets done by people who are either tired or don't feel well. Is that the truth? How many mothers with little kids or bigger kids? That's the way life is. There's something deeper. So 1 Corinthians 15:58 has helped me many and many a time. Well, it also happens that the theme for this conference has probably been the primary motivating verse for my ministry for decades. And it's Isaiah 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand. That's the theme for this conference. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Now, if that happened to be a key motivational verse for most of my adult life and my ministry, you wouldn't blame me if I had a few comments on it, would you? And especially since it's the theme. Isaiah 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand. Now, over in Joshua 23:10, it says, a one shall chase a thousand. That's a little different than this. This is a little one shall become a thousand. It's more like that song, give me, if I could sing, give me some men. I usually sing in the skeleton key because that fits any, at all. But give me some men who are stout-hearted men, who will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. That's more the idea here. It's not that you're going to chase a thousand. You're going to become a thousand. You're going to multiply. We're going to add like-minded people. Now, it may not be that in our lifetime that each one of us individually would have that extensive a ministry, but we can multiply the 2 to 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. And when you also realize, and we'll talk about this, that God not only blesses you and honors your faith in this life, but he'll honor your faith long after you're gone in the generations to come, the influence of your life could multiply that much. I remember reading one day in the Daily Walk, or some call it the Daily Jog, how that David, God said, I'm going to do thus and so for David, my servant's sake. And David had been dead 430 years. God was still doing things in this world in response to David's faith, though he'd been dead 430 years. And so God will multiply your life. You talk about your labor not being in vain in the Lord. He not only does he multiply it in this life far beyond your expectations, but he'll honor your faith and your prayers long after you're gone. Now, isn't that something? So maybe this is not such an impossible dream after all. That a little one to become 1,000, at least 100. The idea is spiritual multiplication. Now, a little one must become 1,000, I think, because the harvest is so plentiful and the labors are so few. Remember Matthew 9, how Jesus went about the countryside teaching, preaching, healing, in their synagogues and all, and he says that, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Or as the RSV says, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you know that same thing is true today, isn't it? The problem is not with the harvest. The harassed and helpless are out there by the hundreds, by the thousands, by the millions. It's a couple of years ago, I was visiting our ministry in Japan. And we have a keen staff of young Japanese guys. One is Kazuo Ichimura. Ichimura-san left Zeiss to come to work with the Navigators. He has a community ministry in Tokyo. And what a guy of vision and excitement about the Lord. And his ministry with attorneys and doctors and businessmen in Tokyo is something. He said, Lauren, do you realize that a survey was made by World Vision in Japan? And they feel, according to that, they feel there are probably 2 million Japanese that are ready to become Christians. He said, even in Japan, the problem is not with the harvest. It's with the laborers. You take your neighborhood, take your town. Anywhere you go in the world, that's the same thing. The harvest is plentiful, right? The laborers are few. Now, some of you know, I've got an ancient story. One thing about stories, it's really kind of fun having grandkids. Because I tell my old stories and they're brand new to them. But, yeah, you remember the story that made the rounds a few years ago, and if not, if you heard me speak, you've heard it. But this is about the admiral, Navy admiral, that would go to work every morning and unlock the center drawer of his desk and pull out a little piece of paper and look at it and put it back, lock the drawer, and go about his day's business. And this was a morning ritual. Every morning, several years. First thing, unlock the drawer, take out the piece of paper, look at it, put it back, lock the drawer, go about the day's business. Well, when finally he was transferred, of course his staff and all that worked around there, they were dying of curiosity what might be on that piece of paper. So they got a key, unlocked the drawer, and sure enough, the piece of paper was on it, was there. And on it was just 6 words. Port is left, starboard is right. Now, if you are in the Navy, and especially if you're an admiral in the Navy, it's a good thing to remember that port means left and starboard means right. You know, I thought, I'd like to see every Christian, every one of us here, have a little sign on the desk, a little piece of paper we looked at every morning, to remind ourselves of just 6 words. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Let's try that together. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Once more. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Therefore, Jesus said, pray for laborers. The kind of people that can multiply themselves spiritually. That's where the need is. Now, some of you have been around the Navigators long enough to know that we're kind of monotonous and aggravatingly monotonous sometimes. That we beat the same drum, play the same tune, sing the same chorus. The laborers are few. The people who can win other people to Christ and build them up in the faith, those kinds of people are few. But that's the kind of person that multiplies. Well, a little one must become a thousand. Why? Say it again. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. And in case you need to remember it, port is left, starboard is right. Let me tell you how to remember that. Which has the fewest letters, left or right? Left. Which has the fewest letters, port or starboard? Port. And you know anything about the lights, red and green? Which has the fewest letters? Red. Red on an airplane or a ship always means left side. So that you know what's going or coming. Right?
Which I'm lost.
You're lost? Listen, you and I on the way to your house tomorrow night, I'll make that all clear to you before the church. Okay. And if you get too confused, I'll drive and you listen. Okay? I'm good. I think we're going to have some fun over at your place. And we'll do a little white glove inspection and not disappoint your wife. Well, a little one must become a thousand. But here's the beautiful thing. A little one can spiritually multiply. Maybe not that many times. But can by multiplication. Now, many of us think immediately, of course, of Peter, somebody like that. How Peter preached and one day 3,000 people came to know the Lord. But there aren't many people like Peter. Most of us are like Andrew, who is known for bringing him to the Lord just one by one. But you know, Andrew can multiply too. Andrew can become a thousand by multiplication. Just one at a time. Leroy Ames told me, in the illustration he saw, that if you took a checkerboard with 64 squares, and on the first square you put a grain of wheat, on the next one you put 2, then 4, then 8, then 16, then 32, 64, 132. By the time you got to the 64th square, you know how much wheat you'd have? Enough to bury the nation of India 50 feet deep. That's the power of multiplication. Multiplication. And so that's what we're talking about here. Now Jesus, in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, he said, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Then he went on and said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, I've told you certain things that I want you to pass on to other people. That's what he commanded them to do. Noel Nelson, maybe some of you know him, is a Navigator representative in Atlanta. He told about a businessman who came to him asking for some spiritual help. And this man is a rather well-known Christian in the city of Atlanta. Well, Noel, he's not necessarily sitting around waiting for something to do. So he said something I thought was real neat. He's telling me about this. He said to this man, I tell you what, I'll help you in your spiritual life on one condition. That when I'm meeting with you, I can look around and see that you in turn are passing that along to somebody else. That's what Matthew 28:19 says. Jesus said, the things I have taught you that you will teach others. Over in John 17:20, this is what Jesus prayed. He said, neither pray I for these alone, these my disciples, but also for those who shall believe on me through their word. I, these, those. Now, like you, I pray for and have, of course, since they were babies and before they were born, our children. It was just a few years back that it occurred to me to pray not only for their salvation, their conversion, their character, but for their contribution, that they in turn might reach out to others. Neither pray I for these kids alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word. And about 3/4 of them do have an outreach to the Lord right now. In fact, I'm going up to see my son Chuck in Tulsa. And this is going to have a nice quiet day. He's got me so busy my tongue's going to be hanging out by the time I leave. And I said to my wife, it's my own fault. I prayed that they'd have that outreach. He wants me to meet with this guy and that group and so on. And isn't that neat? But see, by multiplication. Now, how about with you? Do you think that could be true with you? That you not only know the Lord, grow in Him, find out how to live your Christian life, and then you might be an instrument in turn to help somebody else? Jesus commanded that we do that, and He prayed that we would do that. And He also set up the body of Christ in such a way that that would happen, and that's why He gave us apostles, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the people who sit in the pew that they might have a ministry. So we can all reproduce spiritually. You know, for a long time, a couple years, I puzzled about this. Does God expect every Christian to be a laborer? That is, in some way, involved in the process of winning the lost and building the saved? Or is that just for some Christians and not all? Because I don't want to preach and teach that which is not scriptural, or to lay upon people a burden or responsibility that's not right. I finally decided that the answer is yes. And you know what tipped the scale for me? Was an illustration from Walt Hendrickson. He said, Lorne, does God expect Christian parents to bring their children up to know the Lord and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? What's the answer to that? Yes. What does that make those parents? Laborers. What does that make them? Spiritual reproducers. Right in the place that we're all supposed to start, in the family. And how easy it is sometimes to step over and around people who are right next to us to get out there somewhere to have a ministry when you start right at home. And there are people who have neglected the family for the ministry only to find out their regret later on that the family was their ministry. And furthermore, you are not qualified for a ministry out there if you're not giving priority to the ministry here. I don't mean that it's always successful or that every child will always respond all the time because God has given them a free choice as well. But it works out in concentric circles. So a little one must become a thousand. Why? Six words together. Harvest is plentiful. Labors are few. How can this happen? By spiritual multiplication. Now, I don't know, of course, where you are in your Christian life. It may be that you needed to pray that prayer that I talked about when I began. Maybe you haven't done it yet. Maybe tonight, before you go to bed, you'd like to get down beside your bed and be sure Christ lives in your heart. Maybe you've got some spiritual struggles that you need help with. I don't know what stage you are. And you may not be ready to reach out yet. That comes in time. But I want to point out that in time you can. And you can look forward to the day when God can use even you. Because it says, who can become a thousand? Who can become a strong nation? A little one. A nobody. Now, deep down inside, a lot of us have times when in a situation like this, we kind of like to slink out quietly in hopes that nobody'd notice. We don't feel all that secure and sure down inside, do we? And we think that we're around a whole group of spiritual giants. I've been president for the Navigators of 30 years. I end up on that on June 18th and go to other things. And how come I've been president for so long? I got the job so messed up that nobody could take it over, but they're going to try now and straighten it all out. But during those years, there have been a time or two and I've gotten down. I either stripped a gear or ran out of gas or something. And I remember one time I needed a month off and I was out in Santa Barbara with my wife and trying to get my batteries recharged or gears retooled or whatever I needed. And went out for a walk and I came back and I said to my wife, I got the answer. I know what's the matter with me. She said, what's that? I said, I'm not a navigator. I'm the president, but I'm not a navigator. And I'm living a double life. And that'll tear you apart. No wonder I've stripped the gear. She said, what do you mean you're not a navigator? And we talked about it, and you know what had happened? And I should have known better. I had taken the best of John Crawford, of Skip Gray, of Gene War, of Leroy Imes, the best of all these people, my associates, and I put all those good things together into a conglomerate, and I thought, oh, that's what a navigator is. And there ain't no such animal. There's nobody like that. I was comparing myself with something that didn't exist. And even, it's bad enough to compare yourself with something that does exist, because then you always come off badly anyway. You think you're better than they are, and that leads to pride, or you think you're worse than they are, and that leads to depression. So you say, little old me, I can't do anything. It's the little one that qualifies. It's the nobody that God will use. And for a very basic reason. James 4:6. God resists the proud. Now, if Almighty God, who created heaven and earth, is resisting you, you are up against a formidable obstacle. I'd say it's going to be hard going. Don't you think so? But he gives grace, that's undeserved help, to whom? The humble. Are you a little one? A nobody? Down inside, you're not all that sure? You qualify then. The promise is for you. When I first got this job for years, I always felt like I wasn't ever in the saddle. Then I came to realize I never was supposed to feel like I was in the saddle. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who recognize their continual need of help from God. So I say to you tonight, a little one should become a thousand. If there ever was an illustration of that, it was Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. Literally a little one, 3.5 pounds when he's born, student body president of a high school, Narbonne High School in Southern California, all 98 pounds of him soaking and wet. But what he made that, what he lacked in size and physical strength, he made up in fight and all the rest. But when he got converted, God took a little one, a nobody. He was working in a lumber yard, driving one of these machines that picks up lumber and carries it from here to there. And God took him and continues to multiply his life today, 30 years after he's dead. It's amazing. A little one, a nobody. And that's what excites me. I love to see a guy or a gal that people wouldn't look at twice, see them surrender to the Lord, see the Holy Spirit work in their lives, see them grow in Christ-like character, see them increase in strength, and the next thing you know, you look around and here's somebody else following them along that they've reproduced. I'm not talking about the handsome, tall, charismatic types. I remember there was a guy who came at the Glen years ago, and handsome, tall guy, articulate. And whenever he'd see me walking across the Glen, I look up and here he was. He'd walk along. And we'd talk about such things as managing a large organization and some of those things. And he left and he moved out to the West Coast. Out there he got married, and I spoke at a rally out there in a particular city. And here he came and introduced his wife to me, and we shook hands and a nice little chat. And I turned to another fellow. This guy was a plumber. The kind of a guy that you wouldn't notice is around. First guy you'd notice. But this plumber said to me, "Lauren, I've got some guys here I want you to meet." And he introduced me to five guys he was working with. I thought to myself later, that's what we're talking about. Well, it was a coincidence, but it just happened that a year later, I was in the same place speaking at another Saturday night rally, and almost the identical thing came up. Here this handsome guy came up, said, "You remember my wife, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." And this time I was kind of looking around, and there was the two of them. And I turned, and here was my plumber friend. He had seven or eight guys with him this time. Now, that's the kind we're talking about, right? The little ones, the nobodies, that multiply. And maybe because I feel like that myself. You know, chosen last, and all that through high school, never on the inner circle. And I think of myself as an illustration that God can just take a nobody, a little one, and multiply him far beyond his fondest dreams. A little one can become a thousand. You can become a thousand. And how? By faith, because God said, "I will hasten it. I'll do it." He said, "Tell you what, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'll take that little thing that you did and I'll multiply it far beyond your expectations." My first navigator area assignment, I blushed to think about it. I didn't know beans when the bag was open how to do an area work. I didn't. Navigators today are skilled in how to do this. I wasn't. And I did all I needed to do. I was supposed to work with servicemen up in Seattle, Washington during World War II. And I couldn't find any serviceman, just one guy, a second lieutenant in the Army, who came to my study. And I did know something about high school boys. I started work with nine high school boys. And Lucy met with their girlfriends. That was my area of ministry. I didn't know about getting out on the campus, how to get out on the base. I didn't know what you people know. It was pitiful. But those nine guys, you know, they've served the Lord on five continents. And this one-man Bible class that I had for servicemen here, I'm trying to reach servicemen in the whole this area during World War II, and I got one guy. And Doss called me up to say, "Sandy, how's it going up there?" Dawson Trotman. I said, "Terrible." He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I've got a Bible class for servicemen, but only one shows up." And I'll never forget what he said. Pour your life into him. That one. And I did. And some of you, of course, know the story. That when he got out of the service, he came to live with me and helped me in the ministry. He married the girl who's helping my wife. When I went with the Graham team and needed an assistant, he came. And for years, he's been in charge of the counseling and the follow-up for the Billy Graham Crusades, that one-man Bible study was Charlie Riggs. And if you've got a Sunday school class, and doesn't seem like many people show up, or a little Bible study, take the ones that God gives you, pour your life into them, and see how far you can go. And God said, look, I'll take that little thing and I'll multiply it. Just like you fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Little as much when God is in it. Now, he can do that for every person here. I mean, just me or John Crawford or whoever you know. But for you, don't ever forget that. For you, I'd like to zip your head open and drop it in and get it clear that God wants to do great things through you. Not just the books that you picked up and read about missionary, but you, little old you. If I could get that into your heart, that God wants to do that, I can go home after the meeting tonight and complete the weekend with. And you know something? He'll do it in his time. It may not happen tomorrow, because God is a patient builder. And Isaiah 37:31 says you've got to take root downward, then you can build root, then you can take bear fruit upward. And I first heard it from Gene Ward. You take care of the depth of your life. God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. You don't have to worry about that. You know, whenever I get up, plan a message, I have nothing to say. But when I get up, I don't know when to quit. I'm going to stop with this thought. Do you want to multiply your life? Well, God will help you. He says a little one can become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. I'll do it. I'll do it through you. You're not on your own. It's not a do-it-yourself thing. I'll help you. And it'll be at the right time. Are you ready? Are you available? Someone has said to me, what do you think is the greatest single secret to be used of God, assuming you're a Christian? I can give it to you in one word. Surrender. Are you surrendered to him to do with you what he wants? I'll give you this closing illustration. After that night beside my bed when I received Christ, that blonde girl that I had met in the Titan class, she and I went to a youth meeting together. And there was a challenge to follow the Lord. Wherever he might lead, anywhere in the world, whatever he might want you to do, to surrender to him. And then at the end, they gave an invitation, where he leads me, I will follow. And my girlfriend and I, hand in hand from back, walked up front, stood there, and made that surrender. And from a little chubby guy off the farm, and a little blonde gal from the wrong side of the tracks, never dreamed what God could do with a couple surrendered lives. And I want to tell you today and tonight, that surrender still stands. You surrendered? You can pray about that tonight.